The word of the Lord to us this morning says this: test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you and your holy word. And Lord, as your people, what a privilege it is to come before our God and to hear your perfect word of truth. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in our frailty and our weaknesses. And Lord, that you would take away the distractions of the heart and the mind, and that you would bring us underneath you, our God, and you would bring us underneath your word, that we would be able to receive it and to hear it, and it would fall in fertile soil so that it would bear fruit in our lives, and it would cause us to walk more closely after you, that it would cause us to, Lord, to know you more, and Lord, to actually have a greater faith in you, a greater assurance in you and what you've done, and that you would get all the glory for it. So, Father, only you can do this by the power of your Spirit. So I ask that your Spirit would come and cling to your word and with power cause it to transform this body of our humble state into the conformity of the glory of the body of Christ. And Lord, you have great power and can easily do this, as you're going to bring and subject all things to yourself. Lord, this is what you can easily do and what you will do. You promised for your people. So we ask you, Lord, to remember your promises. Be good to your people today. Build us up in Christ. And, oh, Lord, I also pray that you would have great mercy and grace upon those here who do not know you. And, Lord, that would be those who know it without a doubt before they even walk in the door, that, yeah, they don't follow you. And, oh, Lord, if there be those among us that are deceived, and they really don't follow you, but have deceived themselves that they do, that you would have grace on them. And you would show them what the true state is, and that you would come in grace and mercy and bring true salvation. It's a work of you and all that you can do. So, Lord, I pray to cast myself on you. I can do nothing. I have no strength or power. So we're reminded earlier this morning, just the words that come out of me, you supply. You supply the breath for those. So I pray by your power that you would cause your word to go out and be proclaimed rightly for your glory. That Jesus would be lifted up, Lord, and we would see the glory and beauty of our Savior. And he would be worshipped today. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I have spoken of many times throughout this letter, right, one of the main messages, one of the main points that's been going on in this letter is the questioning of Paul's apostleship. That's like the center subject. Again, because these false apostles had come into the church, they had affected some of the Corinthian believers so that they were doubting the legitimacy of the apostle Paul. Is he really Christ's man? They were in doubt of that. And so it seems that they challenged Paul to prove that. You know, you say you're a Christ apostle, will you not prove that? And so Paul, not because he was beholden to any man or cared what they thought, but because he actually cared for them and loved for them, and this would be the best for them, he allowed himself to be proved out. He allowed himself to be examined by the Corinthians by giving his credentials as to why he was a true apostle. But now, as we turn to our passage for this morning, the Apostle Paul seems, after having done that, sort of turns the tables on him, doesn't he? After having proved out his apostleship by giving his credentials and then also warning those whom he knew could still be in sin of what would be coming, the discipline-wise, when he came after this, he now calls them to examine themselves. the Greek really calls this out here. The pronouns are first. It actually says yourselves test and yourselves examine. You've examined me. Now put yourself to the test. And so he calls them, right, to answer the question, what's your true spiritual condition? Are you really in the faith? It's an important question, beloved, for all believers to be able to ask themselves. You don't want to be one who runs from this question. You ought to be able to seek out the answer to this, because it's an important question, because there's not much of a worse state than to be deceived in that you are in the faith when you're not, because if that's true, then you're on a road where you think you're going to eternal life, but you're going to be surprised and find yourself awaiting eternal destruction. And you would hear the most terrifying words in my mind that anybody could hear. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. So, given the weightiness of this passage and the seriousness of it, you know, I want us to spend some time here in just these verses and explore what it is that God's saying, exploring it is what God would want us to learn and hear and understand and take away from this. And so, in order and hopes of doing just that, I've simply broken this passage down into two parts. Those two parts are these: the call to examine ourselves. The call to examine ourselves is part one. And then two is the desired results of that examination, the desired results. And then three, I've added a third part, which is what I've just called what to exactly look for, in hopes to answer some of the questions that are going to naturally come from a passage like this and a call like this. So, we've got a lot to cover, so let's get started by looking at that first part, which is the call to examine ourselves. That's going to be the first part of verse 5, and we'll look at verse 6 as well. Now, again, you look at the first part of verse 5, you see the call. Test yourselves, again, yourselves test, to what? See if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. And you see there in the English translation, the exclamation point, did you see the intensity with which Paul calls them to do this? Now, as I alluded to in the introduction, there's a reason Paul does this. It didn't just come out of nowhere. Paul does this because they had questioned him. They had actually questioned the legitimacy of, was he really Christ's apostle? Was Christ really in him? And so because of that, and in light of that, again, after he accommodated for their sakes, for the building themselves up, and actually allowed them to see the proof of his apostleship, he then flips it on them and says, no, you test yourselves. Now, what motivated Paul then to do this? Well, first of all, you can rest assured that Paul did not do this out of spite. You can rest assured that Paul, it was not a tit for a tat thing. It wasn't, in other words, he wasn't trying to give them a taste of their own medicine. Well, you caused me, you questioned me, now I'm going to question you. You go prove yourself. Paul didn't operate in that world. Paul was not a man of self-vindication. Paul was a man who was always for the good of the believer and always for their building up. So we know it wasn't for that reason. Okay? So it was for their good. I don't believe at all that Paul asked this because he thought they were going to fail the test. I don't think Paul thought that Corinth was a congregation of false converts at all. It seems to me that Paul was assured that they would pass the test. So I don't believe that's at all his motivation. So you have to ask, well, okay, then what was his motivation? Well, I think his motivation was that he was trying to call them back into their right mind. What do I mean? Well, again, they had been questioning his legitimacy, and they had not comprehended what that would mean for them if he was illegitimate. And so he's calling them to understand and see what it is they're doing. You see, Paul was their spiritual father. The whole reason the church existed, right, was because of the ministry of Paul, who had come and taken the gospel to Corinth. So it was through his preaching that the church was birthed. And it was through his preaching that they themselves had believed on Christ, the Christ he preached, and they were saved. And it was through his teaching that they were discipled and built up. And so the idea here is if Paul was not legitimately in Christ, then what were they believing on? And what had they believed in? What was the basis of their own salvation if the one who brought it to them was false? And so he's trying to get them to see, hey, you're trying to cut off the limb you're sitting on. So again, the idea is he wants them to see that if you examine yourself, and if you see you're in the faith, guess what? That makes me legitimate too. I think that's what he means when he says in verse 6, but I trust that once you examine yourself, you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. And the reason they wouldn't fail the test is because they themselves would pass the test. Do you see that? So, you know, as Calvin points out, he says he's using their own salvation as the proof they're seeking for his apostleship. Now, that's why Paul said, hey, examine yourselves. If Christ is in you, then Christ is in me. Now, what do we do with that, right? Well, what's the application for us in the moment? Well, as I alluded to in the beginning, the call to examine ourselves is an important question any believer ought to be able to answer. It's an important question. We ought to be able to go there, right? And it's not a harmful thing for a believer to do. If it was, Paul would have never asked them to do this. You know, even though he's calling them to come to their right minds, he's legitimately asked them, go test yourself, right? Are you in the faith? If Paul had, this was harmful for them to do, he would have never asked them to do it. He's always for their upbuilding. He's like, so go do this, right? And it looks like he was pretty sure they would be able to come to an answer in this. And so, in the same light, it's good for any believer to be able to do this from time to time. I don't think a believer should be running around asking themselves constantly, am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? That's counterproductive. Right? But from time to time, you ought to be able to answer the question, am I in the faith? It's a good thing. Why? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, again, I alluded to this before, it prevents self-deception. Right? A man, a person, a woman, they can be self-deceived in their own salvation. But, you know, that's the definition of deceived, right? You don't realize it. And so the reality is that we can think that we're in the faith and we're not. And one way to counteract that is to actually examine ourselves to see, well, is what I'm believing real? Is there really faith in me? Am I really in the faith? And not to mention, this cuts off one of the tactics of Satan himself, the deceiver, the one who was a liar from the beginning. You better believe he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And so he delights in seeing people go to hell and into destruction. And if he's a deceiver, one way he's going to work, he's going to deceive people into thinking they're a believer and they're not, so that they have no heart or desire to actually seek after salvation. He's just lull them into sleep, so to speak. So it's good for our own sakes to just make sure, hey, I'm not self-deceived here, am I? Matthew Henry says it this way. He said, it's a great duty of all who call themselves Christians to examine themselves concerning their spiritual state. We should examine whether we be in the faith, because it's a matter in which we may be easily deceived, and we're in a deceit that is highly dangerous. We are therefore concerned to prove our own selves, to put the question to our own souls, whether Christ be in us or not. And he goes on to say, what a reproachful thing it is for a man to not know himself and to not know his own mind. So again, you see, it's actually a good question that we would want to seek an answer to time, just to make sure we're not self-deceived. Are we in the faith? A second reason that flows out of that is this will produce for the believer an increased assurance of salvation. I mean, it's pretty clear here from Paul that he expected the Corinthians to be able to come to a clear, concise conclusion, right, at asking themselves this question. It's pretty apparent that Paul expected them to be able to determine they were either in the faith or they were not. And so that comes by asking yourself, giving yourself the test, and you either come to, oh, well, I'm not in the faith, I was deceived, Therefore, I need to repent and seek salvation. Or two, oh, I am in the faith. That then, oh, that gives me a greater what? Assurance of my salvation. And beloved, that's precious. I want you to understand, assurance of your salvation is one of the greatest tools that you can have as a believer. Because if you have assurance of salvation, right, this will prevent you from being stuck in. When people doubt their salvation, they usually get stuck in this back and forth, and they never move forward in their faith. They're always doubting and coming, maybe I'm saved, maybe I'm not. And when you're in that doubtful situation, you're just stuck. And you never, what I mean is you never move forward in the work of the kingdom. You never come, when assurance of salvation comes, the peace of Christ comes, and you can cast out those doubts at the enemy. This is another way the enemy likes to render believers useless in the kingdom, is having them doubt their salvation all the time. And you can counteract that and walk in the peace of Christ and say, oh, I am saved, I am in Christ, therefore Christ, here I am, do with me what you will. And I will live for you in whatever work you've given me for the advancement of the kingdom. Do you see that? Assurance of salvation is so very important. Oh, beloved, I've talked to so many people when I witness to them, and so many people have no assurance of salvation. And you ask them, well, I hope I'm saved. But nobody really can know that, can they? And I'm like, yeah, yes, you can. You can know. And again, as you see here from Paul, he expected you to know. He expected the Corinthians to know. And if they expect them to know, then it's for any believer. We can know if we pass the test that we have salvation. Okay? So there's the call to examine ourselves and why we would want to do so. Because a genuine test is only going to produce good results if we give it to ourselves. We're going to find out we're self-deceived. That's better than being deceived. Or we're going to find out, oh, I really am in the faith. That's going to increase our assurance. See, so there's no really reason to be scared of this test. So, that's the first part. What's the second part again? What's the desired result? What's the desired result? There's only one point I want to make here. Right? And it's this, when we examine ourselves, what specifically are we looking for? What do we mean? Well, Paul tells us here. He says this is what we ought to be looking for when he says, do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. So do you see what you're looking for? What you're looking to see is Jesus in you? Is Jesus in me? That's what we're looking for. So it's pretty clear what Paul says. You're either going to look and see for the marks of the evidence of Jesus Christ in you, and if you don't see them, you don't recognize Jesus in you, you fail the test. But if you do see them, and you do see evidence of Jesus in you, then you pass the test, right? You are saved. You're one of His. Why? Because Jesus is in you. That's what you're looking for. Why do I think this is so, of course I pointed out, I think it's important. Well, why? Well, this is because I think that when a believer hears this, so let's examine myself, because we have a natural tendency for works righteousness and saving ourselves, because we have that natural tendency, right, to approve ourselves before God, what are we going to look for? We're going to look for what we do and what we did that would ensure we're saved. That's what the fleshly, natural mind's going to go to, and we shouldn't, right? Well, what have I done what I need to do to be saved? That's where the natural mind's going to go. And so you're going to get the test wrong. You're not even going the right place. You need to go, is Jesus in me, right? Why? Because salvation, brothers and sisters, is not a work of man, it's a work of God. Salvation is accomplished 100% by Christ. He is the one who went to the cross. He is the one who took the wrath for your sins. He is the one who shed His blood in order to forgiveness for your sins. He's the one that rose 3 days later to prove with power that He had done exactly what He said He would do. He is the one who comes with power and causes a man to be born again and puts His Spirit within a man. Christ in you. This is a work of Christ. We are called, as we'll see, believe on that. But He does the work. So if you want to know if you're saved, you go, not what have I done, but what has Christ done? Is He in me? Because Jesus is the one who saves. And you're looking for Christ in you. Do you not recognize? If Christ is in you, right? So this means we're not, when we do the test, we're not going to go examining ourselves and going, have I said the prayer? Which is where many people go. Well, I said this prayer, right? And in the mind, it's like some kind of formula. I do this, God gives me salvation. That's trying to find approval in yourself. Now, you may pray a prayer if God does work. Very likely you will. But that's not what you're looking for as proof of your salvation. Same thing with baptism. Well, I got baptized, so what? Right? Again, mind, especially children that get baptized, they equate that with salvation. Well, I go do that, and I'm good. No. Anybody can get in the water. You're not looking for that. When you get saved, you will, because God commanded you to, but that's not what you're looking for, right? You're looking, is Jesus in me? Because that's what saves a man, Jesus. So, that brings me to this last part. I'm like, okay, the natural questions, right, are, well, okay, well then, how do I know if Jesus is in me? What am I looking for? Well, I want to try to answer some of those by giving a few of the marks that you want to look to see if Jesus is in you or not as you self-examine. So I'm going to give four, and I'm going to expound on each one of them. This is not an exhaustive list. There are other things, right, that you can look for, okay, to see if Jesus is in you. Again, you're looking for not what you did to get salvation, but you're looking for, is Jesus in me? If Jesus is in me, this will be here because He produces this. Does that, you see the difference? So, what are these evidence? Well, the first one, I think, is paramount, and so we don't misunderstand anything. The first one is faith. Faith in Jesus. Faith is a gift of God, right? Do I trust in Jesus Christ alone and what He did on the cross as the source of my salvation? Do I trust in Jesus alone? Is that there? I go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. By the way, if you have questions in this area, which many people do, it's natural, go to 1 John and study that book. John gives tests for salvation, and you can. So, just to understand, is this something God wants us to do? Yeah, He wrote a whole book on it. It's called 1 John. So, go and read it and meditate on it and look to see what's true. You're going to hear me quote 1 John a lot from now on out. But go read it and meditate. There's others, the book of James, different ones have these. But 1 John really says, this is how you know. This is how you know. This is how you know. Okay? So 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do you see it? He's saying, not whoever believes on Jesus, boom, God's got you got that formula right, and He's going to save you. He said, if you believe on Jesus, if there's real faith in Him, that's evidence that you are born of God. And if you're born of God, that's God is in you. Jesus is in you. Make sense? This should make sense to us because this is the call of the gospel. The gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? Be saved. This paramount. Do I trust, I have faith in Jesus Christ alone? Not what I do, but what He did for my salvation. Do I trust that what Jesus said is, I went and died for your sins and they're no more? Do you believe that and trust that for you? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We love this verse, but do you hear this verse? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it's the power of God unto salvation. For who? For those who believe. Do you hear that? The gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Do you believe? Do you have faith? Faith is there. Christ is there. Without Christ, there is no faith. Now, it is important to understand the difference in saving faith and just mental assent. Right? Mental assent is just believing the facts. Well, yeah, historically, you know, I believe Jesus did walk this earth. And I believe he lived a perfect life. I believe he was born of a virgin. I believe he was crucified. And that he died for sins. And I believe he rose again on the third day. And I believe he ascended to heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father. You can believe all of that stuff. And it's not the same as trusting yourself unto it, which is what real faith is. You see the difference? James warns, even the, who believes? Demons. Even the demons believe. And they shudder. But they're not saved. They know it without a doubt. They haven't trusted it. See, trust in Christ isn't trust. It's a personal choice of the will to take the well-being of your soul and put it into the hands of Jesus and what he did. So perhaps a better way of asking yourself this question is, it is, do I believe, do I have faith? But when I stand before God, what's my hope? That's what that is. When I stand before God, what am I putting my hope into? You want it to be Jesus and what he did. That's your hope, that's your faith, that's your trust. He did this work. Oh, by grace I'm saved because he did it, not me. Do you trust Jesus? Number one. Number two, what you want to look for is you want to look for obedience to Jesus. Do I walk in obedience to Christ? 1 John again. 1 John, go to that book. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Hear the word of the Lord. And by this we know that we have come to know him. Did you hear that? He's going, by this. Here's how you know if you've come to know Jesus, if he's in you. If we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are in him. You hear that language over and over. You can know, because John told us, by the Spirit of God. This is how you know. Do you obey Jesus? Do you obey his commandments? That's how you know. When Christ is in you, it will produce obedience to Christ. And Jesus said the same thing in a different way. If you love me, you'll what? Obey my commandments, right? Now, beloved, I always talk about this. If there's salvation, there'll be obedience. But you know, we're not talking about perfection here, right? So because we know we are still in this flesh and we're battling that, the Spirit of God is working in us to produce obedience and glory to God and sanctification, there are going to be times where we're going to stumble. There are going to be times where we stumble and have fallen into sin for a moment. But if the Spirit's in you, what will happen? You will not stay there. God, by the power of His Spirit, will convict you of your sin. You cannot stand to stay there. You're not like the hog who wants to return to the mud and loves it. You're going to hate it. And He's going to bring you out of it. And He's going to take you where? He's going to take you to your advocate, who is Jesus. You know, it says if we sin, we have what? An advocate with the Father. This is what a believer does. He walks in obedience to Christ, but when he does stumble in sin, he goes back to the very source of his salvation, and that's that Jesus died for his sins, and he knows that he's right with God. So is there obedience? Not perfect we're talking about here, but just as a general pattern, that's what you want to see. Why? Because this makes sense. When you trust Jesus, you're not just trusting that he saved you, he's your Savior, but we trust him as our what? Our Lord and Savior. He's our authority now. He has right over my life, and not only does he have right over my life, he has perfect wisdom, therefore knows what I need way better than I do. So for my good, I obey him. I trust him. That's what it means to trust somebody. If you trust somebody, you go, okay, I don't get it and I don't understand, but I trust you, and you're not going to lead me astray. So I'm going to follow you. See what trust looks like? That's why you're going to obey him, because you trust him. Real faith, trust, we will follow him, generally speaking. So the idea is, you don't want to be that deceived person who says, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus because that's going to get me my ticket to heaven. And because of that, you know you ought to do a few things. You know, Maybe go to church every once in a while, maybe even give money to a charity or something like that. But generally speaking, you look and you live in sin. You're a liar, and the truth's not in you. John said that. God said that, not me. So you want to look, is there obedience? Because if there's obedience, then Jesus is in you, because he's going to produce that. That's what faith looks like. It's two. Number three, you want to see changed desires. These kind of overlap, but changed desires. What happens when God saves you? He does what with your heart? Takes out the old heart of stone and gives you what? A new heart of flesh. And he's talking about this new heart has new wants and new desires. His words even written on our hearts as if we have a desire now to obey him. So we have new desires. And what will new desires produce? New desires will produce new pursuits and new actions in a person. So much so, you'll be different. And the people that knew you before you were saved will go, you're different. You're not the same. Who are you? I go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which says this, therefore, if any man is in Christ, that was what we're looking for, right? He's a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. Here, the Holy Spirit-inspired word through the Apostle Paul. If Christ is in a man, you're a new creature. That's because you have new desires. The old desires, the love of sin, the love of ungodliness, that's your old desire. You also hated the things of God, really. No desire for them. The Word of God, prayer, right? Fellowship, gone. That changes. Now you begin to desire those things that are godly, that will give you more of God, righteousness. And you begin to hate those things you used to love. Sin, ungodliness. Again, we're not looking for perfection in the moment. That doesn't happen. So therefore, it doesn't mean we won't slip back in to go, oh, my heart was kind of going after sin again here in this spot. But again, when we know it, we're convicted, and we don't like that, and God's going to bring us back out of it. And we keep wanting to put that to death, put it to death, put it to death, because I have a desire to walk after Christ. I have a desire to be made new by Him. I have this new desire for the things of God, and now a displeasure with this old man and the things he used to love. So there's the change in desires. Fourth one, beloved, I'll close. The last thing you're going to look for is love. Love for God and love for others. And they both will be there if Christ is in you. I'm going to go back to 1 John. 1 John 4:12, second half of that verse says, if we love one another, God abides in us. Did you hear that? If we love one another, God abides in us. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for God or Christ abiding in you. So if there's love, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. 1 John 4:19 to 21. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a what? He's a liar. Why? For the one who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So you want to look, is there real love in me? Not only for God, but for his brother. And that's so important that we look for our love for our brother, because why? Friends, beloved, we can easily deceive ourselves about our love for God. I love God. Yeah, I love God. And we really don't, right? But you really can't fake knowing or not knowing whether you love your brother. Why? Because when they come in your presence, it becomes real clear in your heart. Oh, you know, that's not... You see what I'm saying? So if love for God's real, then it will produce love for others. And that's where you're going to really see if it's true or not. Again, it's not going to be perfect. But this is what will begin to be produced and you'll be sanctified in. That you'll be able to actually love others because you love God, because He loved us first. And remind, well, what's the love of others about? Christ-like love, remember? Unconditional. It doesn't matter what their attitude toward us is. Don't matter whether they like us or hate us. We're going to love them. And it doesn't matter whether our love toward them, our actions that for their good, will cost us or not. Boy, Jesus didn't love like that. Praise God he didn't. Jesus said, it cost me everything, but I'm going to love you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That kind of love will begin to be produced in us if Christ is in us. Listen, if Christ isn't in you, you can't do that. All you can do is love selfishly for that which benefits you. You know, that's why you can't look at your love for your kids and your family. That's about us. That's natural. The Gentiles do that, right? That's why, because it's about us. We do love. And it's good to have love for your family. Don't hear me say differently, but that's not the indication of do I love others. It's do I love those hard-to-love people, right? And again, it won't be perfect, but it... And that's really manifested, brother, in the body. We love one another. Even me, who's hard to love, right? We love one another. This is how we know whether Jesus is in us. Jesus himself said it. I'll close with this. In John 13, 15, I believe. He said, all men will know, all men will know that you are my disciples. What? If you have love for one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to be benefited by your word here. May it seek deep down in us, and may we see it for what it is. It's for our good that we would come to you from time to time and just say, Lord, what's true about me? Not what have I done, because I can't do anything, but you're the God of salvation. Is the faith, am I in the faith? And just look at these things and see if they're present or it's a mark of Christ, because we want to see Jesus in us. Because if Jesus is there, he's our Savior. He's the one who did it all. Praise God. Jesus is our hope. So, Lord, I pray you would take those who are yours and they would be able to walk in this and they'd be able to say, oh, yeah, Jesus is there and I have a greater assurance of my salvation. Praise the Lord. Not in walk in victory, Lord, and walk in peace and march forward in the kingdom and the work you have for me. But, oh, Lord, I've been praying for grace to come. Those who don't know you, Lord, even those who know they don't trust Christ here today, as they hear these things, Lord, may they hear the call from you to repent and believe and be saved. Because, oh, Lord, without Jesus, there's no hope. There's only condemnation and damnation in hell that awaits. And, oh, we don't want that for anybody. We want them to know you. So may your grace come and give them real faith, that they may truly entrust themselves, an act of the will where they entrust themselves to you and what you've done. May you do that, Lord, and those who may be deceived, those who are not, whoever has lost, Lord, bring them to you in grace. That's what I pray for. And you get the glory because we get to see that's you, Lord. That's all you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.